Lisa asked me to fill in for this morning, and I told her back a little while back that once I got through my testing and everything, that if she needed me to fill in for in October sometime, I could do that. And she said, okay. And so this is October. And so she she messaged, and so it was good. I just kind of, when I agreed, I didn't really remember that it was apple butter weekend, and I had a house full company, so that's all right, though. I won't be long today. So if you have anything to share, feel free. So that'll give you time to get out of here early to either have some fun at the festival or get out of town, wherever you fall in that. So that's good. But yeah, those twin nephews of mine are up this weekend, so we've been having lots of fun, doing some stuff. So it's been good. So a lot of you may know that, I've kind of been going through a transition time, as far as career-wise. And so I've been working since April to get some tests passed and to do everything that I need to do, for this next phase of my job that I'm doing. And so I started, I'll preface this by saying, about 3 years ago, I really, really just had some stirring in me. And there were times where it was a painful stirring of, you know, it was one of those things where it's like, God, I don't know what you're doing here, but I'll trust you in whatever it is you're doing. And so there was a situation that, you know, I was in, and I kept thinking, I don't know that if all of these people around me who are involved in this belong in this situation, but I know that I belong here. So I'll just do what it is I need to do and grow where I'm planted, regardless of what everybody else is doing. So that kind of started on a journey of, and in that time I found a book that was called Let's All Be Brave. And that kind of started me on this brave journey, which you guys probably know this about me, and I don't know where you stand about this. I'm not a particularly brave person. I don't like heights. I don't like stairs. I don't like, you're not going to catch me jumping out of an airplane. That is not on my bucket list. If it's on yours, more power to you. That's not mine. So I will say that in my life, I have not been a particularly brave person. But what I've learned through this journey is that that I'm braver than I thought, or I'm at least willing to fall more than maybe what I used to be, because being able to take a first step with not really knowing what all is ahead of you is tough sometimes. But being okay with the fact that even though you don't know what is coming up, God knows what's coming up. I've really learned in this journey that He has my best interest at heart. And I've always kind of believed that, but I didn't necessarily, I knew that He had your best interest in heart for you, but I didn't necessarily know if He had my best interest in heart. I didn't know that at the time that He was a big fan of me. And so when you find out, I think, that God is your biggest fan, it's really empowering to be able to take that step and be okay with it if it doesn't work out the way that you thought. Because a lot of times things don't look like what we think they should look like. So we've been talking a lot about Brave. So we had a youth camp this past year. Be Brave was our theme. And so all of those things. And so I started thinking when Lisa asked me, because honestly, since April, I have been full-time job has been studying. So, you know, 8 to 10 hours a day every day has just been the books, and I haven't really had time to do anything else. And honestly, I hadn't really cracked my Bible open a little bit. And so I'll be brave and admit that. So when she asked me, I thought, man, I don't feel like I have much in me right now. If you guys want to talk about some finance or some numbers or some state laws regarding that, I have all of that in me right now. But that is not interesting or fun, and you probably wouldn't enjoy it. But that's what's been in my head. And so I started praying at the beginning of this week, because she did give me a whole week. I mean, there have been times where a lot of you in this room know that you don't really get a whole week. So thank God for a week. sometimes we get a couple days, or we get right before, you know, when Pap used to just say, okay, you're up tonight. Okay. So I didn't really feel very full. I felt like, man, I really just felt like I have poured everything that I have out over these past few months, and I don't know that I have allowed myself to be deposited into very much right now, because I was afraid to let one more thing in my brain for fear of something falling out that I may need. And so I started praying. I was like, Lord, You know that you want me to do this, because, you know, Elisa told me you did. if there, whatever it is you want me to say, then just tell me what that is and I'll say it, whatever it is. But right now, I don't know that I have so much in me that I feel like I can pour out. So I just thought throughout the week and prayed throughout the week and read throughout the week, and I thought, you know, I don't know how to preach out of any other place other than where I am right now. I know there's other people who can do that, and I'm just not particularly good at it. So I'm just going to talk to you from where I am right now. And where I am right now is, okay, Lord, I had this brave moment, and I did a few brave things over the course of the past couple years. And I did this, and so now what? Because being brave, I'm finding, is not just about a moment of bravery in doing something that you've never done before. Being brave is doing something where you are acting out of a faith that is bigger than what you may believe right now. So what I'm finding is that living a brave life is more about acting on these moments that you have, that your faith has to be bigger than so much more than you see right now. And I know a lot of you in this room can relate to this, maybe, where you know where you came from. You know how you grew up. You know the experiences you had when you were a kid or something like that. And you know that you never thought that you would be where you are right now. You know, I know down in the dining hall conference time, we talked, you know, a few of them, and they said, when I was a kid, I never thought that I would get to ever ride on an airplane. Or I never thought that I'd ever get to do a certain thing or visit a certain place. Because when you are living on a hill in West Virginia and you have 7 kids, you never in a million years dream that you're ever going to stand in front of Niagara Falls. Or you're ever going to ride a plane to Oklahoma. Or, you know, you don't think those things. You know, as a kid, I grew up here. And if you grew up here, you're probably familiar with a place called Hewitt's Holla. Know where that is? And if you live here, then you call it a holla. And so, but anyway, that's where I grew up. And so when I was a kid, you know, we lived there, and my mom raised my brother and I, and we were poor and didn't have anything, and she worked her behind off to support us. And, you know, our toys were playing outside. You know, that was our toy. So as a kid, I never in a million years, there's a lot of things that I didn't think I would do. You know, I never thought I'd stand here in front of you, for one thing. There's a lot of places I never thought that I would go. So in all of that, you know, we're believing for God in things that are bigger than what we may see right now. You know, back at camp time, and I'm going to get to what's all in this book here in a minute, but back at camp time, I was talking with somebody, and he spoke over me a little bit about some things in speaking the impossible over myself for the rest of this year, until the beginning of the new year. And I went back and I thought about that, because, you know, a lot of times we talk about God is the God of the impossible, or we believe for the impossible. And I think a lot of times we confuse the impossible with the improbable. We think that that's the same when it's really not. You know, there's a lot of things that we can experience in our life that aren't necessarily probable. You know, you may not necessarily ever think that you would have the job that you want to have or have the family life that you want to have. Those things are just probable situations, though. Those things are things that we can work at, and we can make those things happen. This job change that I'm doing, these are things that it is not impossible for me to pass these tests that I just went through. And so I went back from what he said to me, and I sat down and I thought, Lord, I don't think that it's impossible for me to pass these tests. So, and keep in mind, at that point, I had failed 2 times. So I still, in my heart, knew that it wasn't impossible for me to pass these tests. They were just really hard. I just really had to work hard at them. I needed grace, and I needed strength, and I needed wisdom and all these things, but I didn't think it was impossible. So I went back home, and I thought, Lord, that isn't the impossible thing. That isn't the impossible thing that I need to speak over for the rest of this year, because that's just something that I'm going to walk through, and I'm going to get through it, and your timing will be your timing, and when I get through it, I get through it, and there we go. And so now we're from June to October now, and it's done, and I don't ever have to take it in any of those tests ever again. So yay. So it's not impossible, right? So it's not, those were not, that is not the impossible thing. So what I really started to think about was, okay, then what is the impossible thing? Because that's what I want to believe for. I want to believe in the impossible thing that takes faith that is bigger than what I see right now. Because, you know, I see what's in front of me. I'm very literal. This is black and this is white, and I appreciate that. That's why I like math, because 2 + 2 always equals 4, even if you do Common Core. So, okay, you may get to it a different way, but it always equals 4. I like that. That works, you know. I don't like the what ifs. I don't like the gray area. So that's what I've been concentrating on, is believing for the impossible thing, not just the hard thing. We talk in youth group a lot, because we had a situation a couple years ago where the kids were coming to youth group every week, and they were saying, we would do prayer requests, and I need you to pray for this test that I have coming up, because I really need to pass this test. Okay. So we'd have, you know, all of them praying for the same exact thing every week, and we're praying for these tests and praying for these tests, except for the problem is that we were having a lot of tests that we weren't really doing very good on. So they were coming back, and I would say, okay, how'd you do on the test that you took? Oh, well, I, you know, got a C, or, you know, I didn't pass it, or whatever. And I started to think about this. Okay, well, we're praying for these tests, but we're not necessarily doing well on these tests. So why are we not doing well on these tests? So I heard on the radio one day a saying, and it was, we can't pray for A's and work for B's. And so that's what I started telling the kids every week. We're not going to pray for A's, but work for B's, meaning that we're not going to pray for these tests every week, and that there's going to be some kind of divine intervention from the Lord, even though he loves you, no matter what. We're not going to pray for his divine intervention in this when you haven't cracked your book open all week, or you haven't practiced your words, or you haven't worked on your history, or whatever. So there comes some planning in being successful, you know? And what I'm learning is that we serve a God that is faithful in the preparation as well as the result. A lot of times we get hung up on the result, and we think, well, if the result isn't good, then God failed us. But that isn't the case. You know, the case is sometimes we didn't prepare very well. I was really struggling with these tests. I'm not going to talk about them anymore after this. And I really was working hard. I mean, but I've been out of school for almost 20 years. And studying for something in your late 30s is a whole lot different than studying for something when you're a teenager. Your mind does not work the same as it used to. You do not hold on to the knowledge that you're reading. Your comprehension isn't as good. So I really struggled through those things. But I kept in mind through that whole time, I can't study, or I can't, you know, just study for the B or, you know, the C or D and expect to get a good grade on this test. I have to put the work in. And God's faithful to keep me through all of that preparation up through the ending. You know, God's not just in the passing score at the end. He's in all of the preparation up until that point, you know. And so he's faithful to keep us through all that. And in all of that, you know, there's obligations that we have that kind of pull on us from all sides sometimes. And so I was kind of thinking about, okay, Lord, you know everything that I have going on. You know what my responsibilities are here. You know what I need to have time for. You know that I need to have time for family and all of those things. And what I felt the Lord kind of speak to me in that is just do all of it. Do all of it. And trust me that I'll give you the energy to do it. Trust me that I'll give you the drive to do it. Trust me that that I'll give you the desire to do it, because that's what I was afraid was going to happen, is I would start doing all of these things and then not do any of them well. And I don't ever want to do that. I don't want to be doing so many things that we don't do any of them well. Does anybody else ever feel like that? You have so many things and you don't feel like you're doing anything well. And so I didn't want to be at that point. So I just kind of jumped in both feet and just said, okay, I'm just going to do all of this and we'll just see where it lands. And, you know, and if in the end, if something isn't working, then we'll reevaluate. So that's what I'm doing. And so we'll see how it goes as I continue to do this thing. So that's what I want to talk about today, is living a brave life. And like I said, you know, it's not just about that moment of bravery that we have where we're doing something that we never did. It's something where we're doing where it's just so much bigger than what we believe. Brave choices lead to a faithful life, which leads to an abundant life. And by that, what I mean is, you know, we act on these things and they're faith builders. You know, the more we do, the more we know God's faithful. And that more abundance that comes to us, because then, you know, we start to believe God for bigger things. You know, it kind of is a snowball effect. You start out small, and by the time you get to the end, it's gigantic. So then you really are believing for big things, but God's still much bigger than your big. So it's just so much more than what we know. Living bravely isn't just daring to do something that you've never done. It's believing beyond where your faith is. It's believing that the God inside of you is capable of doing exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. And that's Ephesians 3:20. And so a lot of times when we read that scripture, I think we read it and we take it to mean that God is an all-powerful God, right? He's just really powerful and he can do anything and anything is possible and all that kind of thing. And maybe I'm the only one, but sometimes I get to the point where I think, yeah, God's all powerful. I just don't know that he's all powerful for me. I don't know that I'm the, you know, that I'm the one that he's going to do all of these things for. I don't know that I played out the perfect combination of things that I needed to do to, you know, that makes him act on what it is. You know, we sometimes think it's a combination lock. You know, that if we put in all the right numbers and at the end, that's what unlocks the power of God. And maybe I'm the only one that thinks like that. Sometimes you get bogged down in thinking that, oh, well, I didn't do the right combination, so it didn't work. Where the fact is that it's so much more about timing and about the fact that sometimes things don't work out because he has something so much bigger for us, right? So Ephesians 3:4-20. I'm going to go there first. And I have a new Bible, so I apologize if it takes me a little bit to find stuff. And I know that my face and my neck are red. I'm not having a heart attack. It's just how my body works. Sorry. Everybody's thinking, oh my gosh, get her a drink of water. So Ephesians 3, starting at verse 4. And this is Paul talking. In reading this, you will then be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations as it is now being revealed by the Spirit of God, God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is through the gospel to the Gentiles, our heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he has accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people and people to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep the love of Christ is, and to know his love and that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and to Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And I read that scripture, and, of course, we all know that everything was a mystery because they were still under the law previous to this point. And so Paul, which it makes me chuckle that Paul says he's the least of all of the apostles, because he wrote the book pretty much. So it's funny to me that even Paul would have that same anxiety that we all kind of feel sometimes, where we feel like we're less than. And so we know, the life of Paul and what he's done, but so it's the mystery that's been hidden and it's now revealed. Paul said that because of this, the gift of grace, his mission is to make plain to everyone how to administer it. And I that word administer kind of jumped out to me. And I thought about administer in the health profession, where the nurse administers the medicine or they administer this treatment. Administer means that it's in action, that you're doing something with it, that you have a job to do. And so administer to me is, it's meaning that it's a tool. It does something. It's faith in action. It's his hands and feet. It's all working inside of us. And because it's a grace gift, it's a gift that we didn't do anything to deserve. We talked about grace and favor Wednesday night in the back for Bible study, and it was so good because, a lot of times we talk about God's grace just kind of like in passing because, he's a good and he's a graceful God, and he is all of those things. But I think that sometimes we forget how empowering grace is to us, how big of a gift it was to us. To have, and it's not something that leaves and comes back. It's something that's functioning in us all the time, and so it's up to us to administer that grace in every situation that we encounter. And so if we ever could fully understand that the same God that created the world, I think it's interesting that he also mentions in this piece of scripture that this grace gift came from a creator God. I think he's reminding us that the one who gave this grace gift is the same God who created the world. That's how powerful this God is. It's not a discounted version of something. It's the best version of this thing. It's like, nowadays we have all these different electronics, and so there's software upgrades. You know, they just did a new upgrade to your Apple device, and so it's the next best thing. It's the next best thing. Just think about it as the fact that whatever the next best thing is, God started with that. And it doesn't work backwards. It only starts with the best and goes forward. And so you're starting with the best gift. You're not starting with a lesser version of that. So if we understand that's the same God that gave us that gift is the same God that created the world, we would be unstoppable. If we ever could understand that's how powerful that gift inside of us is, there's nothing that could stop us from anything that we wanted to do. There's nothing that could stop us from helping those people that are around us. There's nothing that could stop the ideas that flow into our heads. You know, sometimes, and I know some people in this room are like this, you just feel like there's constantly something pouring in your head. You try to go to bed at night and everything's just coming, all these ideas are coming to you, or all of these thoughts are coming to you. And I'm not talking about like an anxious or an anxiety or anything like that. I'm just talking about the fact that God wants to talk to you, and there's only certain times when we're quiet enough to listen to get all of those things. And so a lot of times, you know, we'll lay down in bed at night and you have to get back up. I mean, I don't know if anybody else ever has to do that. You have to get back up to write something down, to do all those things. And I used to think that worked just because I did some ministry. I thought that I did that because, oh, well, I'm a youth pastor, so that's how God works in me. But what I'm finding is it doesn't just work in ministry. What I'm finding is it works in areas of your family. It works in area of your business. It works in areas of your ministry. It works in all of these different areas of your lives. And it's not just about what you do when you come through these doors. It's about everything that you do and you encounter in your everyday life. So there's been a lot of times, you know, in building this business and figuring out what I'm going to do, there's been a lot of wake-up calls where I've got to get up and kind of write something down. Okay, yeah, I can try that. I can do that. And is everything going to work? Is everything going to be the best idea? I don't really know, but I know that I'll try everything. Because I know that just like the way faith works, where if I exercise the faith, if I exercise the ideas, I think more ideas come. You know, have you ever gotten into a situation where you're in, you know, a group of people and you're working on something? I know this is like we do at camp or for Sunday school or whatever. Once we get together, then all the ideas start bouncing, and then it grows, and you're building, and, oh, okay, well, we can do that, and then we can do this. And so all of these things kind of bounce off each other. That's how it works. That's how our minds work. That's why we're all one body, and we're all a different part of it, because we do all flow together. It's not my idea is better than your idea, so let's do mine, or vice versa, or whatever. It's that we all work together and we bounce off each other. So I may lay down a block, and Aaron may lay down a block, and Jim lays down a block, and Hannah lays down a block, and we're building these things, you know, up to what it is that God wants. And so it doesn't just take one of us to have this vision. It takes all of us to do these things that we're trying to do, and that it works in every area of our lives. And that's something that I'm really finding out, is it works in every area. So, you know, if we, you know, when we realize that this great power exists in us, you know, and we're unstoppable, we tend to not get as hung up on all of the things that usually hang us up. You know, we don't get hung up on the fact that maybe we don't feel like we're good enough, or we're not smart enough, or we didn't come from the right family, or we don't have the right job, or whatever. We don't get hung up on those things as much, because when we know that God is in it, we can say, okay, well, maybe I'm not from the right family, but God's in it, so it must be something. You know, it must be. And so if that's our first step, if that's our first tiny step in faith and acting out what it is that he wants us to do, then let that be the first step. As long as God's in it, I'll just go ahead and take a step, regardless of, you know, what is in my past. The other thing that we find out is that we don't have to worry so much about embarrassing ourselves. I used to worry a lot about embarrassing myself. I don't so much anymore. Because, for one thing, sometimes embarrassing yourself is funny. you know, but, you know, when you're surrounded by people that love and support you and that have your back no matter what, the fact that you do embarrass yourself sometimes, it's okay because they still love you when you're done. Thank God. but you find that embarrassing yourself or not doing something just how you thought that it should have been done is okay, because at least you made the effort. Because this time maybe you did it like this, and next time you'll build off of that and you'll do it a little different and you'll do it a little different. It's a faith builder. You know, Beth kind of talked a little bit at camp time about working with the kids in the music session. And she was like, you know, I started out, I was really nervous, I didn't really know exactly what to do, and then I did this, and I thought, well, I could have done it a little bit better. But then in the end, she found out that, you know what, maybe she could have done something a little bit better, but in the end, it worked, and she accomplished what it is that she needed to accomplish. So you just build off of that every year in what we do, and those things kind of flow in every area of our lives. You know, what she learns here or what she learns at school flows back here, and what she learns here flows back to school. So, you know, just keep that in mind. Don't worry so much about messing up or about not doing it the way somebody else did it, because, you know, we all have our own thing. So my saying this summer has been, you be you and I'll be me. You be you. You do you. You do however it is you do it, you know. You know, we have a lot of cooks in the room, and so we all make kind of the same things, and, you know, there's a version of vegetable soup that we all probably make, or we've at least attempted to make, you know. And we all know whose vegetable soup we like the most, right? Whose is it, Aaron? It's Graham's. I'm kidding, but the thing is that, no, she's not kidding. But, you know, her favorite version of that is Graham's. You know, and if your mom's in here, your favorite version might be your mom's. Or, you know, Sean's favorite version is probably mine. So, what do you say? Yes. Right answer. So we all have our favorite version of things. I like how somebody does that. You know, so you may not do it like Graham does it, or whatever. You may not do it like I do it, but you do it the version you do it, and it's somebody's favorite. You know, no, you know, if it's not my favorite, it's somebody's favorite. So don't get hung up on the fact that you do something different than somebody else, because somebody's going to like the way you do it. So don't worry about that so much. And maybe that's the person that you're meant to touch, you know. Maybe that's the thing. And even in that, maybe it's not your favorite, but, you know, maybe my soup isn't Aaron's favorite, but she could probably still appreciate mine. You know, hopefully, you know, she could still say it's vegetable soup, you know. It's not like I, you know, gave her some potato soup and said, this is my version of vegetable soup. No, that doesn't work. So we all do these things, and you know, just you be you. You do what it is that you need to do. Let me see where I left off. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Their spice. Mm-hmm. Right.
And so if we just be ourselves, you know.
Yeah.
And I find that your testimony is your most powerful weapon, mm-hmm, that you have. And so if you can be you, and that makes you relax better, mm-hmm, then just like you said,
right,
just be you.
Mm-hmm.
Don't try to be like somebody else.
Right.
It doesn't work.
No, it doesn't.
It doesn't work.
So, you know, it's just, so like she said, it just makes you more comfortable. in your own skin. You know, when we're constantly trying to be like somebody else, we're never comfortable in our own skin. So I found that if we just do what it is that we need to do, then maybe not everybody likes it, but at least when I go home, I'm not all stressed out because I didn't do it exactly like somebody else did. The peace is more important than anything to me. So I'm going to go to Luke 19 next. Should in a trial run going through this Bible, because it really is hard to go through a new Bible. Luke 19, 37 through 40. And what I wanted to talk about this scripture is, it says, when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all of the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And I thought about that verse because, you know, we're talking about doing what it is that we are called to do, you know. And I don't ever want us to just shut up and back off because we don't know that anybody needs what we have. And what Jesus is talking about in this portion, it's his response to the Pharisees saying, we want you to silence the crowd. You know, this is getting out of hand. You need to calm these people down. And he said, if they're silent, then the stones will even cry out. See, when you know that what the power of God is in your life, you can't be silent. They were rejoicing and praising because they knew the power of God. They had seen miracles in their lives. And so when we know that we've experienced these things, we can't be quiet. And so I think it's important for us to know that God needs to hear your cry. He just doesn't need to hear a cry. He needs to hear your cry. He needs to hear your worship. He needs to hear your version of how you want to worship him. He longs for that from you. It's like harmonies when you sing, if everybody's singing, a different line of that, you know, the melody and the harmony and all of those different voices, all of that sounds so good together. He needs to hear all of that. So you may not sing it just like somebody else sings it, but he needs to hear your version of that. Because he wants to hear what you have to say about him. He's sitting and he's thinking, tell me how much you love me. You know, I want to hear you say how much you love me. Not because he needs to hear it for him to love you, but just because he wants to hear that expression out of us. This is a flow back and forth situation with God. You know, he wants to tell us how much he loves us every day. But he also wants to hear that from us too. Sometimes, especially nowadays, we have to intentionally look for what it is that God's doing in our lives. I think sometimes we get pretty distracted. There's a lot of distractions going on in our lives. There's a lot of busyness that we're involved in every day. And so sometimes I think we really do just need to sit back and look at our lives and look at what's going on around us and see how God is moving. You know, one of the funnest things I think nowadays in how we see God move is Snapchat videos. So Snapchat videos are little like 10 seconds or less videos that you take, and then once you send them to people to watch, once they've watched them a maximum of 2 times, you can't open it ever again. It's gone at that point. So anyway, my favorite thing is that Beth and Hannah will snap me videos of their kids worshiping. I love it. Because they're in their living rooms, or they're in their vans, or they're doing whatever, and they're singing, or they're dancing, or they're doing whatever. See, to me, those are moments where I can intentionally be looking for what God's doing. You know, because we see those kids come up here and dance on Sundays, and a lot of times it kind of we get kind of mixed up in kind of the shuffle of what we're doing, or, you know, we're up here and we're trying to focus or whatever. But But we have to intentionally look for those things. And so that's my favorite thing, to get one of those on like a Tuesday morning. And they're, you know, worshiping probably at like 6:30 in the morning. I'm not a morning person, so bless their hearts. But to watch them worship, that's intentional to me, to be able to see those things happening, or to, you know, see the post, or see these different things and different ways the kids have encounters with the Lord. Those are really special. You know, it's being intentional in the way that we have conversations with people and say, so what have you been up to? Talk to me about what you're doing in your life, because I want to look for how God is working in your life. You know, because a lot of times we don't know how somebody's week's going unless we talk to them about it. We just think we're all kind of trudging through this life and we're just trying to, you know, get to the weekend or get to whatever. But really, you know, if we all just stand back and kind of take stock of what's going on in each other's lives, we can see how God's moving. If we intentionally look for it in those situations. You know, I want to know how did God work in your life this week? How did, you know, what situation did you encounter where God showed you favor? What situation did you encounter where you knew that it was a God moment? You knew that it was a God thing. You know, we purchased some dance outfits back before conference, and I went to buy them, and I tried to buy them on my tablet, and the keyboard quit working, so I couldn't put the card number in. So I had to put in, at first it's annoying because something's not working, so I'd put it away, I bring it back up on the laptop, I go to buy it. Whenever I go to buy it, everything went down like $7.50 a piece. So we ended up saving like $35 or $50 on the purchase. That was a God moment to me. So I texted Hannah, I was like, guess what just happened? And so I was very excited because I like to save a dollar. You know, it's pretty exciting when you can share with people, you know, God moments that have happened in your lives. And it's encouraging because a lot of times we don't share those moments, and so then we forget that he's working around us. We don't think about the fact that he's at work around us. So I think, you know, those are pretty special moments. Let's see. So we know the scripture from Jeremiah 29:11, which is, I know the plans you have for me, plans for hope and a future, and that scripture, you know what I'm talking about. And we know that. And I think a lot of times we kind of just say it in passing, and we're like, you know, God will take care of it. It'll be okay. You know, I know that he has a purpose for me. But I think, you know, we really need to understand that not only does he have a purpose for you, but he has a purpose for you to propel you into situations and things that he wants you to be in. He has a plan for you that's not just, you know, it's beyond what it is that you're thinking. So what I wanted to share with you is back probably a couple years ago in youth group, we read a book. And when I first got the idea to read this book, I thought, they're going to hate it. They are not going to want to read this book every week. You know, they're not going to enjoy this. But we started doing it, and they really got into it. They really liked it. So we ended up going through this book, and it was just a really good experience for them. And it was 7 Steps to Experiencing and Knowing the Will of God in Your Life was the name of the book. And the, 7 Steps to Knowing and Experiencing the Will of God. The author's last name's Blackaby. I can't remember the first name. But We did that book, and I was really surprised by the response that I got from them on it. And so what that tells me is that they're a whole lot more interested in knowing what God's will is in their life than what I really thought they were interested in knowing. So we went with that and did it. So not that I think there's just 7 magic steps, but this is a really good outline of those things. And the first step is that God is always at work around you. Be intentional to look for it. And we kind of talked about that before. But I think when I think about that, I think about Gideon, because a lot of times we talk about Gideon, and a war was getting ready to happen. And so an angel appears to Gideon, and what's Gideon doing when the angel finds him? He's hiding the wheat in the wine press. A lot of times we think he's hiding in the wine press. That isn't what he was doing. He wasn't hiding. He was hiding the wheat. He was being proactive. He was hiding provision. So when the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says to him, thou mighty man of valor, Gideon's like, who? You know, because he's thinking, all I'm doing is hiding wheat for people to eat. All I'm doing is trying to hide provision so that they don't take it from us. That's all I'm doing. And so a lot of times we think that what it is that we're doing isn't really important. So know that when you're doing something that doesn't really feel very significant, it is significant. Picture yourself, Aaron, tomorrow morning when you go downstairs and you start your school day, and you're standing in front of your map, and you're starting to teach these kids in your house. Picture in that moment that the angel appears before you and says, thou mighty man of valor, thou mighty woman of valor, because that's significant, that's important. You don't think it's important in the moment, you just think you're doing what you need to do. You think you're doing the best thing for your kids, but the fact is it's really important. When you walk out on your plant floor in the morning when you go to work, know that you're called to that purpose. Know that that God's saying to you, thou mighty man of valor. You know, I've called you to this purpose. I've called you here. Wherever it is that you work, wherever it is you're going to be tomorrow morning, know that you've been called to that purpose, that he's called you there. And it's very intentional that you're there. He put you there for a reason. So seek him to know what that reason is. You know, there's a lot of different things, and I'll let you find out what that is. So we have to intentionally look for it. You know, we have to intentionally say, okay, God, why is it that you want me here today? What is it that you want me to say? So the second step is that God continually pursues a love relationship with us. I think a lot of times we get hung up in the doing and we forget about the love part. We forget the part that he loves us no matter what. You know, just like in a marriage, sometimes we get hung up in all of the things that we do. We get hung up in the fact that we go to work and then we come home, we got to make the dinner and we got to wash the clothes and we got to do all of these things. We got to pack the lunches and we get hung up in the busyness part of that. And sometimes we forget about the love part of that. Sometimes we have to intentionally stop and say, you know what? That laundry will still be there tomorrow. Tonight, we're not going to worry about the laundry. You know, he's continually pursuing that love relationship with us. He wants us to sit down with him in his presence and talk about how much he loves us. You know, that's important. You know, a lot of times we just get hung up in all of the busyness. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with an unfailing kindness. And there's been times where I've always known that God loved me. I didn't necessarily know if God was kind, because we experience things that aren't very kind sometimes, right? I know I'm not the only one. And so sometimes we kind of get hung up on the fact that all of these things are happening that we're dealing with, and it's not very kind. But I think as important is the fact that we know that God loves us, we have to remember that he is kind, that he loves us, that he has our best interest at heart. He, he's crazy about us. He's our biggest fan. The third thing is God invites you to become involved with him in his work. Matthew 4:19 is where Jesus calls them to be fishers of men. God wants us to be involved in what it is that he's doing. And I think sometimes we think that the life that we live to serve God is separate from the life that we live every day. But it's not. It's all together. It's all interweaved in the things that we do. So it's the encounters that we have at work, or it's the encounters that we have at the store. It's all of the encounters that we have where we can be examples of him that we can share what it is that he's doing. And Paul said, it's my calling to speak plainly of this grace that God's given us. We just have to speak plainly. It's not It's not fireworks and light shows and fog machines. It's talking to people about their lives and just letting people know that that you're there and that God's there. The fourth thing is God speaks by the Holy Spirit. And we know that. And a lot of times we think it's kind of like an outside voice that that it's going to come to us. But I think what we have to remember is that we have to intentionally listen for that in a few different ways. You know, there's ways that we can hear God, and that's through the word that we hear, the different speakers that we listen to. That's through our own prayer life, and when we're talking to God, that's through our worship that we do as far as music. It's through the prophetic, but what it definitely is it's intentional. We have to step up and stand in a position that we can hear what God is saying. So, you know, we do have to open up our Bibles and see what it is that he's saying and how it applies to us. You know, this isn't just an ancient book of things that happened. This is a book that that will lead us in our lives where we can see examples and where we can see ourselves and a lot of these things that are in these pages. Isaiah 59 and 21. That was good. I turned right to it that time. It says, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children and on the lips of their descendants from this time on and forever." Because what's forever mean? Forever. It just means forever. So this wasn't just written to that group of people. This is forever. This is still us. This applies to us. My spirit dwells in you forever. It dwells in your children. It dwells in their children, but it's always on your lips. But it's always there. And so there's just things that we need to do to activate that. And that's getting in our word, and that's worshiping. That's listening to what it is that God's saying in our lives. The fifth thing is God's invitation will lead to an opportunity to act in faith. I don't know about everybody else, but I think sometimes we find out, especially when we're young and just saved, there's usually something that happens in our lives that requires us to act on this new faith that we have. There's usually, you know, something that maybe it's only me, but my initial reaction is, God, why? Why have you done this to me? Why have you forsaken me? But there are moments, where I think God's saying to us, okay, you know what's inside of you. You know what you've heard. You know what I've said. Now, this situation's happening. What is your reaction to it? And not that, you know, I'm saying that bad things come and God's trying to test us. That isn't what I'm saying. I'm saying that things happen in our lives that we have an opportunity to act out of the faith that we believe. And so he's giving us that opportunity to act on those things. And so what's our reaction? Are we going to react out of this grace gift that we have? Are we going to react out of the anger that we may feel about it? Especially when you're dealing with different family things and a lot of times, you know, you're tired of dealing with the family things. And so what's our reaction to that? I know it's a whole lot easier to deal with those things when you're coming to it from an aspect of grace other than anger. Or frustration. So I think usually in our lives and in the steps that we take in knowing who God is, we do get the opportunity to act on the faith that we have. And those faith builders just help with the next situation because we know life goes on, life happens, situations arise. Everybody doesn't always do what we want them to do. It just doesn't work that way. So we have the opportunity to act out of this grace. And maybe this time I acted with a little bit of grace. But maybe this time I'll act with a little bit more. And the next time I'll act with a little bit more. And so a little bit of grace and understanding in situations always helps. So the sixth thing is the hardest one, I think, and that's adjustments. You know, we there are times in our lives where things don't always work. Things don't always work like they've always worked before. So we have to get to the point where we recognize that, okay, I may have always done this way, but that isn't working anymore. Or we may feel a shift going on in ourselves, like I did, thinking everything's going kind of okay. I mean, I could just do this. I don't really need to change everything. But that isn't what God was doing with me. That I was going through an adjustment. We talk a lot about a shift here. There's a shift in what it is that we think, how we react, an adjustment to how we work. You know, like a chiropractor will do an adjustment. You feel a little better after an adjustment. You don't feel like there's quite so much pulling. If you're feeling a whole lot of pulling in your life right now and feeling like your neck's a little stiff with some things that you're dealing with, maybe it's time for an adjustment. Maybe there's some things that we need to cut from our lives or add. But we have to be aware that that's how God works. And we can say to him, okay, Lord, I feel this in my spirit, but I don't really know what it means, so, you know, you tell me. And we can go from that. And so the last thing, because I know that I'm going way longer than I thought. I'm sorry about that. So the last thing is, you know, you come to him more and more by the experiences when you obey him. So by experience, by the situations that we go through and the things that that we need to do, we learn to know how it works a little more. We learn to know how to exercise our faith a little more. Psalms 23, and this is the last scripture. And it's a good one. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, David had a life that was like this. He had his ups and he had his downs, and when he was down, he was really down. And when he's up, he is really up. But David's faith in the Lord, I was reading this, and what I noticed about it was that David first starts out, and he's talking about, identifying himself with a sheep. He's starting out by saying that he's part of the flock and that the Lord's with the flock, and that's who he is. He's being led by the Lord. But what I find by the end of Psalm 23 is that he's no longer identifying himself with a sheep. He's identifying himself with the guest at the table. So he's no longer the sheep that's being led, but he is the guest that's being invited at the table to eat with the Father. And I think that's how we need to go sometimes, is that sometimes we feel like we're just being led and we're just doing what it is that we need to do. But I think there's a point in our lives where that flips, and we need to understand that we're a guest at the table. We're not just a sheep that's being led, but we are a guest at the table, that he's placed a table before us that is covered with anything that you could want. And the cup's not just full, it's flowing over for you. I think that's important for us to realize, that he doesn't just see us as a sheep. He sees us as a guest at his table. So we go through all this process, you know, and so my point in all of this is just to say, to live a brave life and to live an abundant life is just the fact that we need to actively seek what it is that God wants for us in our lives. And if we're not sure, then it's not a mystery that's been hid from the ages anymore. It's the fact that you can talk to a father because you're a guest at the table, and you can ask him the question. You know, if you're at the table with your dad and he's sitting across from you, you'd ask him a question. You'd ask, what is it that you want me to do, right? Well, that's where you are, so why not ask him? What is it that you want me to do, Lord? What is it that you want me to say today? So you live a brave life by doing these brave things that are bigger than what we believe right now. So we make these brave choices, and it's not just the things, like I said before, that we've never done before. It's not just the skydive. It's not just the bucket list. It's the acts of things that we do that are just bigger than who we are and what we see right now. But that's all that I have this morning. Does anybody else have anything?